Good morning, everyone. It is always an honor to be able to come up before you and try to deliver some of God's word. As Craig is out of town visiting his son, he's holding a gospel meeting this week in Knightsville. So, this morning's lesson is, it's going to be what I would call somewhat, I don't know if you call it hard or kind of gritty. I'm just going to go over some things that are in the pages of inspiration, but they are not pretty things. They're kind of ugly things. I think it's worth us kind of thinking about these things and how we relate to these things and how we react and deal with these. So the lesson title, as Mike said, is Who's Gonna Fix This Mess? Going to ask a question. Who's going to fix this mess? And a lot of times when we see things that are gone awry, that's sometimes the question that people ask. Who's going to fix the mess? Been quite a few months now. We had the big hurricane in Puerto Rico, and there was bickering going back and forth. Who fixes the mess? Who makes things right? Who puts that country back together? And I'm sure they're still dealing with it. There's a few people from work who are from Puerto Rico, and they have family there. And every time I see them, I'm asking, how are things going? And there's still a lot of things to be done. Some people still don't have power, even up to now. So that's what we're going to deal with. Who's going to fix this mess? So the first thing is, what's messed up? So what are you talking about? What messes are you talking about? Is there one mess, a whole bunch of messes? What are we talking about? So I'm just going to go in no particular order, but some of the messes we see now in general, shootings and violence in general. You know, that's a big thing that's in the news. How do you fix it? Some people are proposing a lot of things, legislation, things like that, but that's kind of a mess. Drug overdoses. Seems like the last couple of years, seems like it gets really bad in the summers. You've got 5 or 6 overdoses. I think some cities have reported up to 20 overdoses in a weekend. And police rush in, they inject them with something to kind of revive them, and it just seems like it's a never-ending cycle. We see there are situations where you have a parent, two parents in a car, and they're just slumped over, the door's open, and there's a baby in the back. So who's fixing that mess? How do you deal with that? Wedding cakes are a mess right now. You know what I'm talking about? So there's a deal now where if you're a same-sex marriage couple, a homosexual couple, and you want your wedding cake, and you want two little men on top or two little ladies on top, some bakeries are saying, no, we don't believe in that type of situation, so we are not going to bake you a cake. And guess what the result has been? Those bakeries have been sued. I think there's one bakery that owes up to, I think they've been fined $130,000 for refusing to make a wedding cake. When do wedding cakes become issues? Right now it seems to be that way. But I guess it's not so much the wedding cake itself, but I think a lot of times we ask the question about, it's about the cake, but it's about something bigger. And we'll talk about that. Which restroom do we use? They've had to have legislation that tells people if you have this gender, if you're this or that, that's the door you go through. And this, I mean, it's just, there was a big debate. I believe that one was a big time deal in North Carolina. They put legislation forth that says we're going to tell people, be very direct and specific about which restroom to use. What was the fallout from that? People got mad. Companies said, we're pulling out. Anything that happens in North Carolina, we ain't doing it. I think there were some tournaments, basketball or whatever, they didn't want to play in North Carolina. And I wonder how other countries are looking at the United States, where they have to legislate and put in policy on which restroom to use. I think I had that figured out when I was about 4. It's a big thing about bullies. You know, who's being talk bad about and what's going on Facebook and Instagram, and if somebody says something bad about me, I have to be upset and you know. And so I'm not trying to minimize any of these things. And yeah, the way I'm describing it is kind of comical. But I mean, it just, these are really serious. It's just, this is messed up. And we kept, you know, we deal with these bullies, and you know, sometimes the bully thing goes back into the first issue that's up there. You know, people don't. I guess when I was growing up, when you had a dispute, somebody would meet up, you know, hey, meet me in the bathroom or meet me out in the back, and you know, fisticuffs or whatever, you drag people around, get drug around. And usually you get back, especially guys, they beat each other up, and 15 minutes later they're shaking hands, hugging, and back to normal. But it seems like now people want to fix things with guns and bullets and things like that. It's just messed up. Me too. This one kind of is a recent one, I guess. Last fall there was a, if I say his name right, Paul, I think it is, Weinstein, big executive in Hollywood. A lot of ladies came forward and said, he molested me 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and it just seems like the floodgates opened. And it seems like every week there's at least two more movie stars, important people, executives, their names come up in some type of situation like this. And again, I'm not saying I'm taking sides. I think there's a little bit of blame to go on all the way around. There's plenty to spread. I think people that are in positions have taken advantage of other people. I think other people that were in a position to be taken advantage of got some benefits from some of the things that transpired. So again, it's messed up. So who's going to fix all this? Who's going to fix this mess? And how do we deal with it? So first of all, I'd like to show you that these things that we see are not necessarily new. And you might say, well, yeah, they are new. These are new. But I'm going to show you that some of these things are not new. And we're going to ask a couple more questions. Is there a common denominator in all these things? Is there something that is a theme that runs throughout all of this? Is there something that we could look to that might somewhat determine why these things are going? Is it lack of self-control? Is that some of an issue? Could it be bad decision-making, lack of good decisions being made? Could it be a lapse of judgment? Could it be selfishness, people that are just so concerned about self and their gains? You know, could that be a problem? Is it an exclusion of God? Is it that we've taken God out of everything, and now that he's not there, things are falling apart? And I don't know if you've ever seen an old barn that's got so much junk in it that it's just kind of standing, and you know, there's not a real foundation, and when you take stuff out of it, the barn collapses because everything, the barn is rotted and nothing's holding it together except all the junk that's inside. I read an article not too long ago, I think it was last week, they found an old car in Louisville, Kentucky. It was in a barn. I think the guy had it for, I think, 40 years or so. Been in the barn, they ready to sell. They saw the back end of the car, couldn't tell much about it, so they're starting to pull stuff out. They heard some creaking, and everybody said, nope, got to stop. So they kind of had to build up that little house, the barn, so they could get all the rest of the stuff out and get the car out. So the internals of the barn were gone, and it just was, I mean, I think that's what's going on now. We're taking God out of everything, and we're just kind of living in a shell. Everything's kind of fragile. Or maybe it's all of these things. Maybe all of these things have some part to play in the messes that we see. So we're going to look at a few stories that show all these situations I've shown you are not necessarily new. So let's look in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we begin at verse 3. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of his firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, unto his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And then verse 8, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, that thou hast opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So, what did we see in that situation? So remember those things we talked about, self-control, selfishness, all those things. What do you see here? To me, this is just lack of self-control. He just, Cain got overwhelmed with God's displeasure with him, and he took it out on his brother Abel. Maybe a little selfishness. He just, and it resulted in what? Violence. So a lot of people say that there are certain objects, i.e. guns, that are the issue. But maybe it's our heart problem. Maybe it's something within us that's causing these things. And again, I'm not trying to sway which way or another, but I've seen arguments that talk about a guy in Japan who had a knife, and I think he killed 30 people with the knife. I'm not sure. I think if I was person number 15, I might have tried to get away. Again, not making light of the situation, but the violence is not, you can use any weapon you have at your disposal. The violence is still there. That is a problem. So violence is not something that is new. Been here for quite a while. Let's continue on. Let's look in Genesis chapter 19. Get another mess. Genesis chapter 19. So we've come to the portion of the scriptures in which the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah have been dealt with. The cities have been destroyed. Lot and his family have left. Lot's wife turned and looked, and Lot and his daughters are there alone, and his daughters came up with a grand idea. So in chapter 19, beginning in verse 31, says, And the firstborn said to the younger, this is Lot's daughters, Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of all the earth. And how she came to that conclusion, I'm not sure. But they just assumed that there was no other person on earth, and their father was old. Verse 32, Now come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And the maid drank wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And in verse 34, And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made the father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot, with child by their father. So both these girls had children by their dad. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of Moabites unto this day. The younger son also bare a son and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So think about what's going on. Talk about the Me Too issue, all the sexual indiscrepancies that are going on. Happened a long time ago. Talk about overdose and not being in control of yourself. Now, this wasn't necessarily a drug per se, but they made him drunk. They caused him to be in a stupor, in a situation where he was not aware of what was going on. And that was the result. So these things that we see in the news are not new. It's news, but it's not new. Let's look at Noah. Noah's in Genesis chapter 19. They have stayed on the ark for a number of months, a number of weeks. They have gotten off the ark. They've released all the animals. And Noah decides he wants to be a farmer. And in verse 20 of chapter 9, starts off, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So again, another situation where we're talking about drunkenness, being under the influence. And a lot of people, and I don't understand the whole issue of the marijuana being legalized. It seems like to me that's just a drug that's a step into something worse, something more powerful. So I don't know why we would, as a country, think that's a good idea to allow that, because now we have enough people being drunk and driving. They're going too fast and going everywhere, and now you have the other half of the population that are high and driving too slow, and you know, their perceptions of things just aren't the way they should be. So we've had this mess before. Being inebriated, being drunk, causes bad things. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 19. So we're kind of bouncing around just a little bit. Genesis chapter 19, we're going to read about most of the first 11 verses of Genesis 19. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, in turn, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." So what did Lot not know about these two gentlemen? He did not know they were angels. They just looked like common people. He said, "Come into my house, and I'll take care of you." They said, "No, we're going to stay in the street." Verse 3, "He pressed upon them greatly, and they in turn said unto him, and entered into his house." I'm sorry, "And they turned unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So now that these two men are in the house, they've had a good meal, it's time to go to sleep. All of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of men circling the house. "And they called upon Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." That we may know them. What does that mean? So they wanted to have sexual relations with these two men that were new to the city. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and the door after him." So Lot didn't even want these guys coming out. He went outside the door, closed behind him, and he's talking to them. "And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Don't consider this thing that you're doing." And Lot even offered what? He said, "I have two girls that have never been with any men. Do what you want with them." Wow. But again, Lot told these men, and they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "One fellow came into sojourn with thee, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So not only did these guys not back away, they got angry and said, "Look, we're going to break this door down and take these guys and have our way." It says, "But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and to shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." So, homosexuality is not new. Aggressiveness in that situation is not. And I felt like it's important on this point to just put show that in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 26 and 27, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So basically, homosexuality is wrong. So now let's go back to the wedding cake. Everybody's concerned about a wedding cake. We want to sue people over, you know, sue the bakeries about the wedding cake. The cake has nothing to do, in my mind, with any of this. That's just a small little piece of it. What's the real issue? The real issue, should men be marrying men? Should women be marrying women? The answer to that is no. And that's just causing a breakdown of everything. And if you consider that if we made this worldwide, that we have mandated every man's got to marry a man, every woman's got to marry a woman, what happens to our population at that point? Goes away. It dwindles. There's no more reproduction. And what did God tell Adam and Eve when he first put them in the garden? A couple of things. Tend the garden. Don't eat of this tree. And what was the last thing? Be fruitful and multiply. So that's what God has put forth. And that be fruitful and multiply has some rules with it. You've got to get married and things like that. But the homosexuality thing was something that man came up with, not God. So, another mess. This one doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. It's not that great, in our mind, not that great of a deal, but there has some repercussions. Let's look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we'll look at a situation with a couple. So as we read in the first, the last verse in chapter 4, it talks about them being together. They distributed to each person as had need, and those that had land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to help those that were in need. What we see in chapter 5, it says, "But a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled our heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou convinced this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things." So the thing is, it doesn't seem like it's a big deal, but he sold the land. I don't know what the price was, but if he sold it for $200, he laid $100 that I sold this land for $100, and here it is. Here's all of it. Well, he's got another $100 in his pocket. And the apostle Peter says, you know, you could have sold that for $1,000 and gave us $2. That was your money to do with as you pleased. But he was trying to be deceitful, being selfish about it, trying to boast and be kind of a braggart, and lost his life. So if it had not have been a big deal, maybe Peter would have just had more conversation, talked to him a little bit, maybe let's wait till your wife shows up. But what happened? He dropped dead right then and there. So that means that was a huge deal. Verse 6, "And the young men rose up, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much." "You sell it for $100? "Yeah, we sold it for $100. "And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the spirit? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So don't we see that as a mess nowadays? People can't be financially responsible. We tell lies and just, we make a mess of things, right? When things don't have to be messy. And we're going to talk to one more. This one's another tough one, another ugly one. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. The story of Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. So 2 Samuel 13. So these three individuals, Ammon, Tamar, and Absalom, they're all kin. They are half brothers and sisters, all children of King David. In verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her, Amnon. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. So now we've got brother, sister, brother, and it looks like a cousin. The cousin's a very subtle guy, slick, kind of unwieldy. And this guy says unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring meat into the chamber." And I've skipped a few verses. We're verse 10 now. "Bring meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. So what this guy, Jonadab, had done, he said, "Hey, why don't you go in, fake like you're sick, lay in the bed, have your sister cook you some food, and then do what you would like to do." Verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." Now, that would be a whole different story if he said, "Come lie with me," and I'm not sure how we relate it. We might be cousins, but probably not. Let's just ignore it. But he said, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." So she's telling him, don't do this. Leave me alone. Back away. And whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak of the king, for he will not hold it from me. Howbeit, so she's trying to reason with him. Verse 14, "Howbeit, he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she forced her and lay with her." So he raped his sister. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated wherewithin he hated her was greater than the love wherein he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone." So now that he's raped his sister, the love he had for her was this high. He rapes her, and now he dislikes her. His dislike for her is that high. How can that be? This makes no sense. Isn't that a mess? And don't we see the same things today? Again, with this Me Too movement, and I'm not trying to say against it. I'm just saying these things are not new. These things have happened throughout history. They continue to happen. And that's just life. And I'm not saying we should accept it, that we should glory in it, that we should have any of that thought. That the thing is, we know what's right and wrong, and we know that based on what we read in the scripture. Now it's going to get even worse. "And Absalom, her brother, said unto Tamar, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's household. Absalom somehow knew what was going on. Asked, "Did something happen between you and him?" No, that's just stay here. But when King David heard all these, he was wroth. So this kind of went through, and everybody knew what was going on. "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." So Absalom's keeping this inside him. For how long? "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazar, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, for I have not commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant." So he's telling his servants, when I give you the cue, when my brother gets drunk, and I give you the cue, I want you to slay him. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got up on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that the tidings came to King David, saying, Absalom had slain all the king's sons, and there was not one of them left. So, of all these stories, Cain and Abel, we've got the Absalom story, we've got Ananias and Sapphira, we've got the Sodom and Gomorrah, all these stories, which one is worse than the other? Probably no contest, they're all evil. There's no reason to even try to consider which one is worse. Sin is sin, bad is bad. Different sins have different consequences, but all these things were bad. So again, who's fixing that mess? We see these messes even today. Who's fixing those messes? So let's just look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this is kind of, in my mind, this is kind of a summary of all these things we just read. In verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers." Did we not read of all those words there in those stories? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You might say, well, disobedient to parents, how does that have a play in that? Just think about the story of Absalom. How much disrespect was it for Amnon to have his way with his sister, to eat just to their dad? And that the other brother killed all the other brothers. That's just disrespectful to David, right? That shows no regard for life, or love, or anything. Verse 31, "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." And that's a big one, without natural affection. You see people that just do things, you just think, how can a human being just do these things? Well, there's no natural affection. "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worth, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So not only should we not be involved with those things, we shouldn't even have pleasure in those that commit those things. So again, let's look at these messes. We're talking about shootings, overdoses, wedding cakes, which restroom do we use, bullies, all the sexual things going on, all these things. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. "As the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of his labor which taketh under the sun? A generation passeth away, and another generation come, but the earth abideth forever." So basically this is saying, as the earth rotates, if we were on a spaceship and we were looking at the earth, we would see the earth rotating, and we would see no real change. We could see the clouds moving around, but what's going on the earth? Generations passing away, one generation, next generation comes, but the earth continues to rotate. Sun shines, it rains, it snows. Basically, we've not changed anything about the earth on a global perspective as far as being mankind. "The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hath to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, whither they return again." So again, that rain, it rains, rivers flow into the ocean, the water evaporates, go back up in the clouds, rains again. there's this cycle just keeps going. There's nothing new. The earth is going to keep going and doing that until God decides it's time to stop. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So as man, we don't seem to be satisfied. There's still this urge to do more. And as we, if we read the rest of this book of Ecclesiastes, kind of what Solomon was looking into, what's on this earth? What's in it for me? I'm looking for that thing. I'm looking for that one zenith in life that shows me something. And what did he ever find it? He didn't find it physically. He didn't find it in buying stuff. He didn't find it in being a king. He didn't find it in being rich. Didn't find it in having power. But he found it that his man's duty is to obey the Lord. That's what he found. Past all these other things, that's man's obligation. Verse 9, it says, the thing that hath been here, it is that it shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And that's the point. There's nothing new under the sun. So all these things we've talked about that are going on now have happened some form and fashion in the past. Yeah, the techniques are new. Guns are fairly new. Internet's kind of new. There's new ways of doing things, but the same things that are happening have happened before. So this is not going to be a downer lesson, because there are some fixes. There are some things that we can do. And it's not, it's not where the things that we do here in this room are going to just change everything, and, we'll go out and do good. The internet's going to change. It's going to get better, and shootings are going to stop. That's not the case. But we can make our lives better. There's some things that we're given that we can do to help the situation and not hinder the situation. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. What are the fixes? What's going to fix this mess? What's going to make this better? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So love and joy and helping one another out and being gentle, being meek. We talked about meekness this morning in class. Again, meekness is being that big, strong will, big, strong personality, having power to do several things, but keeping that power in check. And I always think about those horses. I see those big horses that people ride and can somewhat tame. I have some friends that deal with cows and bulls, and they talk about putting those cows and things in their trailers. If that cow wanted to, he could just bust the tail, swinging doors, bust those all day long. No big deal. But again, that's their nature. They don't do that because they don't feel a real threat or a danger. So to me, that's meekness, having that strength, but having it under control. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So let us not be desirous of those things. Let us not provoke each other. Let us not envy amongst one another. So that, to me, is a fix. And if we take that to heart and take it out, that makes this world somewhat better. It doesn't fix everything, but we are part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read through verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evils, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So again, if we put our trust in God, if we try to put our trust in Christ, that puts us in a different place. That puts us in a place where Not that these things won't affect us or bother us, but we know that we have a reward at the end if we put our trust in him. Now let's look in verses 17 through 25. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So to me, the Bible gives us practical things that we can do. It's not these out-of-body experiences. It's practical things we can do. Honor men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good ones, but also to the hateful. If you have a boss that's mean and hateful, work as hard for them, him or her, as you would for a boss that's just kind and gentle. And that just, it not only helps them, but it also helps us. It says, for it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It goes on to verse 24, for even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow into his steps, who did no sin, neither was there found any, was found guile in his mouth. So what if God, what if Jesus had acted like we do at times when he suffered all these things, and if he had gotten mad or just given up? But where would we be? When it's time for him to get on the cross to take our sins, what if Jesus said, I'm not doing it. I'm sick of all you guys. And he could have just waved his hand and whoosh. We've seen movies where the wizard can do that and everybody just falls down. And where would we be now? We'd be lost. So Jesus took it. And to me, that's the saying, if Jesus took it, coming from heaven and being a man, we should be able to take it. We've never been in heaven. We've never been God. We are not God. But he took it. And it goes on, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he committed himself to the Father. Who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto godliness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So again, fixes. What can we do? How should we deal with our life problems? We also look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, practical things. How do we prepare ourselves for these things? We have to build ourselves up. We have to kind of have some building blocks for our attitudes and our personality. Verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on and tells us how we can do that, how we can escape these lusts. It says, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. So we have to take an effort to build ourselves up. And as we build ourselves up, there's other things that we can do. We can help others as we are sojourning upon earth. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one of those burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate it to him that teacheth, in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And I think we read that just a few minutes ago at the communion table. For he that soweth to the flesh of the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And to me, verse 10 kind of culminates in all of this. And so we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. To me, that's how we fix these issues. And I'm not saying fixing globally everything that happens, but within our span of influence, if we act as Christ would have us to act, we will have some influence. We will have some impact. We might not see it. We might not feel it. We might feel like it's going the other way. But if we continue to live our lives as God would have us, the things we say and do will have an effect. So the fix is for all of us to live as God has prescribed. And if everyone would do that, which I know that's not going to happen, but just think, if we were all to do that, all these things, there would be no real news to report, no real bad news, all good. So with that, if we have not obeyed the gospel and need to become a member of Christ's body, again, thinking about all these things I'm calling this the mess, who's going to fix it, how do you fix it? Well, it all starts, to me, with us, each individual within this room. So it's up to me to go out and not add to the nonsense, but to go out and make sure that I'm making a difference, make sure that I'm doing and living my life the way that I should, so that others can see Christ in me. And to become a member, to become one that is fully a member of Christ's body, we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And once we do that, continue our lives in Christ, and we'll have a home with him in heaven at the end if we persevere. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation this morning and like to come up and ask for support or like to add Christ on in baptism, you have that opportunity as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.